any rate, it's good to be back with you. And again, if you just bear with my voice a little bit here and coughing, but that's okay. We have been studying through the book of 2 Corinthians for some time now, and we are in 2 Corinthians 7. Specifically this morning, we're going to look down at verse 8 and hopefully finish the chapter this morning. We actually have gone through most of the chapter, but what I want to do is I want to take a little bit of time this morning and speak especially about what the Apostle Paul refers to. If you'll look at verse 10, we're going to come back to verse 8 in just a second here, but verse 10, he talks about godly sorrow, and then he talks about also in that same verse the sorrow of the world. We want to make sure that we spend a little bit of time on that this morning so that we can understand the nature of true repentance as compared to just religious repentance, godly sorrow as compared to the sorrow of the world. So if you will, pick up with me at verse 8, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8. He says, "For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered the wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. For if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found the truth. And his inward affection is more abundant toward you, whilst he remembereth the obedience of you all, how with fear and trembling you received him. I rejoice, therefore, that I have confidence in you in all things." Well, let's take a few minutes here and make sure that we, since it has been a couple of weeks since we were together looking at this passage, let's take a few minutes and review. And then, like I say, we're gonna spend some time looking at this issue of godly sorrow. A little bit of background here. Remember, the Apostle Paul had dispatched Titus to Corinth to assist the Corinthians, and frankly, to kind of get them back on track with their process of sanctification and their process of, as he says in this chapter, perfecting holiness. They'd gotten off track because, of course, they were listening to the wrong teachers, hence getting the wrong information, hence were not walking by faith in Pauline truth, and had gotten quite distracted. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, if you'll look back to 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, look back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, "And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you." Well, my point is that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and for the purpose of getting them back on track with sound doctrine. And he dispatched Titus to Corinth to assist them with that. Well, there was certainly some concern as far as how they were going to receive Titus. Paul had a lot of confidence that the Corinthians would receive in a positive way, which is, in fact, what happened. When Titus got there, you can see, if you'll go back to chapter 7, verse 7, when Titus got there and spent some time with the Corinthians, Titus himself, his spirit was refreshed and encouraged and comforted. Look at 7:7. And not by his coming only, his there is Titus, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. So Titus was actually comforted in the Corinthians when he saw the response of the Corinthians to Paul's written document and to Paul's message and to Paul's memory and so forth. If you'll look in that same chapter, 7:13. Therefore we were comforted in your comfort, yea, and exceedingly the more joyed we for the joy of Titus, because his spirit was refreshed by you all. So once again, you can see that Titus himself was comforted by the response of the Corinthians to the Apostle Paul. And he says at verse 14, for if I have boasted anything to him of you, which he had, he boasted of the Corinthians to Titus. He says, I am not ashamed. He says, you guys didn't let me down. But as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting which I made before Titus is found a truth. Paul's boast of the Corinthians was not that they didn't struggle with sin. Paul's boast of the Corinthians was not that they didn't have problems. He didn't say to Titus, hey, Titus, you're going to go there and everything's going to be fine. These people are just super saints. There, everything's going to be wonderful. That's not what his confidence was in. His confidence, if you'll turn all the way back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you're going to see what his confidence was in. I should say who his confidence was in. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And you can see at verse 4. First, I'm all the way back in 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians 1:4. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called, whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You can see how the Apostle Paul identifies right there that Paul's confidence in the Corinthians was not in the Corinthians themselves, but was in their God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And how important it is for us to remember that we want to make sure that we don't have confidence in ourselves, thus abandon self-confidence. And neither should we have confidence, frankly, in one another's flesh. You know that, okay? Our confidence toward ourselves, our confidence towards one another, needs to be in the fact that God is faithful, that we belong to him. If we're dealing with brothers and sisters in Christ, they belong to him. We are his responsibility. We belong to him. We're saints of the Most High God, and so our confidence is to be in that. And when we seek to share the word with others, once again, our confidence needs to be in the word of God. God is faithful to his word, and if we or other believers will believe what God's word says, then the fact is God's word will work. Turn back now to 2 Corinthians 7. So when Titus got there, he did find the Corinthians actually, they responded pretty well to Paul's written document. If you'll look over back to 2 Corinthians 7 at verse 7, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 7, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. Now watch this. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards me, so that I rejoice the more. Now understand, when Paul says your fervent mind towards me, certainly Paul is appreciative of the fact that they had a positive thought towards Paul, towards himself. It's always, you know, it's always kind of comforting to realize, to be made aware of the fact that people appreciate you and appreciate what you're doing. And certainly the Apostle Paul took some comfort in the fact that the Corinthians had a fervent mind towards him. But when he says there, your fervent mind towards me, his primary thought is not, when he says your fervent mind towards me, his primary thought there is not the issue that they had positive thoughts towards Paul personally, but rather towards the doctrine. Towards the doctrine. Let me give you a parallel here to this passage. Look over with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. He says over here in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, 15, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia," notice, "be turned away from me." Well, when he says turned away from me, again, his primary concern is not that, I'm so depressed because nobody's thinking of me anymore type of thing. Rather, it's the doctrine. When he says they've been turned away from me, they've turned away from the doctrine is what they've done. Well, you can kind of see the opposite of that back over here in 2 Corinthians 7:7, when Paul says about the Corinthians that they had a fervent mind towards him. Their mind was open to the doctrine that Paul had written to them about and sent to them. Okay, so that was an encouragement to Titus, and no doubt obviously an encouragement to Paul as well. So he says about himself, "So that I rejoice the more," verse 8, "for though I made you sorry." Now he's going to go back and talk about that written document, that letter. He says, "For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." Paul now is going to go and spend a little bit of time here addressing not just the effect, the impact of that letter that he wrote to him, which contained the Word of God, but he's going to really get right into in writing about this. He is going to explain to us what true godly sorrow is. We'd call it true repentance. Paul tells them in verse 8, he says, "Guys, when I wrote this thing, I I'm not sorry that I wrote it, though, boy, I got to tell you, when I got through writing it and sent it off, I did kind of have some second thoughts about it." When he says, "For though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent." And he says, "But I don't change my mind that I wrote it, because I perceive something." He says, "I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry," and he's going to go on to explain sorry in a good way. Godly sorrow, true repentance. Now, I want you, if you would, please make sure and make this connection here. Why did Paul write to the Corinthians in the first place? It was not for the intention of beating these people up. It was not for the intention of being their policeman or their spiritual bully. It was not for the intention of becoming a Pharisee over them. It was not for the intention of putting them under the law. Look at verse 7:12. He says, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong." So he didn't do it for the purpose of just singling that guy out, nor for his cause that suffered the wrong. He didn't do it just to kind of, put these people on the chopping block, so to speak. Here's why he did it. He says, "But that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you." He said, "I wanted you guys to know that my care for you in the sight of God had to do with the edification of your inner man." Paul put himself at a major risk when he wrote this document to them. Look back to chapter 2 of this same book, chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. He says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears." When he wrote that document, he just was heartbroken. He had to deal with some very, very sensitive, yet vital, important doctrines and issues. And he says, "I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved." That's not why I wrote to you. Here it is. "But that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you." Paul did have a real special love towards these Corinthians as his spiritual children. And I think one of the reasons he did is because, those of you who are parents and you have multiple children, you know your children. You know the struggles that they go through. You know the challenges that they face. And sometimes you kind of sense which one of your children are going through different struggles at different times and which ones are probably going to tend to stray, if any of them are going to stray, you kind of know which ones are going to tend to do that. And it's not that you love the others any less, but it's you have a special burden, in a sense, for that child that you know is struggling with issues. Well, when you look at the various assemblies that the Apostle Paul established or continued to edify, the Thessalonians, the Ephesians, the Colossians, the Corinthians, Paul had a real special love for these Corinthians because he kind of realized that, you know what, these are the ones that are going to go astray. They're going to need some extra attention. And that turned out to be true, you know. But he says there, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. It's not that he didn't love the other assemblies. It's not that he loved the others less. It's just he kind of had a special place. He did have a special place in his heart for these Corinthians, because he knew right off the bat that these guys, they just had way too much confidence in human viewpoint. And that being the case, they just were going to be, you know, tempted and struggle and be pulled this way and that way. And so they were. He wanted them to know that when he wrote these documents to them, that it was out of this abundant love, out of many tears, and that this great care that he had for them. But you got to remember that the Apostle Paul put himself at risk when he wrote this. I'm pretty sure we spoke about this last time or maybe the time before, so I can mention it just briefly. What I mean by when he put himself at risk is this, that the Corinthians already, you know, they're already trusting in those 10,000 instructors that they had at Corinth. They were already having confidence in human viewpoint. They had already began to crowd out of their heart any room for the Apostle Paul. And so here, if Paul takes and writes this letter to them, well, it could kind of send them over the edge, so to speak, and cause them to say, well, fooey on you. I trust you will recall how he says it to the Galatians. He says to the Galatians, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Well, here the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, and boy, if the Galatians accuse Paul now being their enemy, and the issue of Galatia precedes this one here, Paul already experienced that from the Galatians, where all of a sudden they labeled him the enemy just because he was telling them the truth. Well, how much more that same potential among these dear saints that he loved, and he loved the Galatians too, by the way, but how much more with these dear saints that he loved at Corinth, who were already astray as well off the human viewpoint, impressed with the wisdom of this world, that they would get this document and say, well, fooey on you, Paul, and then now they would call Paul the enemy. But Paul had confidence in the fact that they belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ, that God's word would work in them if they believed it, and that confidence is what panned out, the working of the word of God in the Corinthians. The Corinthians received the letter, read what it said, responded to what it said, still had a lot of work to be done, but they responded in a positive way, and when Titus finally got over there and began to do some follow-up ministry, he was greatly encouraged by the fact that they had an open mind towards the Apostle Paul and did indeed want to begin to open their heart back up to what he was teaching. And Paul says he perceived that letter, that the working of the Word of God worked in them and produced godly sorrow. Now, let's go back down, if you would, to verse 8. I'm back in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 8. He says, for though I made you sorry with the letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. All right, let's think about what he's just conveying here. You know how when you go to a brother or a sister in Christ, and maybe they're struggling with sin, struggling with some issue, the tendency is that the flesh always wants to justify self and accuse others. And that's, of course, the pattern that you see in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 there. Adam and Eve, when they sin, the first thing they do, they create a religion trying to cover their sin. When God comes to talk, to seek them and so forth, they hide from God, they're fear, they've got shame, and then, of course, they blame shift. Well, that is the tendency of our flesh. That it is our fleshly response. And so when you go to a brother or sister in Christ and address some issue that they're struggling with, we need to be on guard and aware of the fact that they're probably going to respond like Adam and Eve responded back in the garden. And there are several reasons why we need to be prepared for that. One is that if they respond back to us negatively, we want to be very, very, very careful not to respond back to them the same way. Instead, look how the Apostle Paul says it over in Galatians chapter 6 here. Galatians and chapter number 6. He says, brother, verse 1 now, Galatians 6, 1. He says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault. Okay, here's a fault. The guy's in some sin and it's overtaken the guy. He says, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit, notice, of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Now, get the picture here. You've got a brother in Christ, he's been overtaken in a fault. So you've got two or three other brothers who are spiritually minded. They're not Pharisees, they're not legalists, that's not what's going on here. They're simply seeking to go and to restore, to bring that other brother back to the place where he's functioning on the basis of his identity in Christ. There's no legalism here. This is not bondage. This is accountability, but in the sense of accountability to grace and so forth. These are some brothers who were going to this other brother seeking to help him come back to function on the basis of his true identity in Christ. But Paul says here that we've got to go in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. The tempted in that verse is not the tempted to do the same sin the guy is involved in, but rather it is the tempted is to respond back in the flesh. So let me just give you an example. Let's say you've got a brother or sister in Christ and they're caught up in some sin. You know, you pick the sin, okay? And the other brothers and sisters, they love this guy, and they say, you know, we got to go help this guy. And so two or three of the brothers go call this guy. Can we talk to you? You know, we're not here to condemn. We're here to help. You're our brother in Christ. We understand you're having some struggle in this area. Well, let's say that that guy responds back in a negative way and says, you've got no right. Get out of my house. You guys got the flesh too. Who do you think you are? And so he responds negatively. Well, the tendency of our flesh is going to automatically kind of want to jump up and defend our actions and say, well, wait a minute. Hey, we're spiritually minded. We're here to set you up, to set you straight. And see, all of a sudden our blood pressure went up and our response went up. And now we responded back in the flesh to his response in the flesh. So the tempted in that verse is not tempted to do the same specific sin that the guy's overtaken in the fault, but rather to respond back to him in the flesh. We're expecting him to respond to us in the flesh, so don't respond back in the flesh back to him. Let the guy go off on you. Let the guy be upset. Let him vent his frustration, whatever it might be, and just agree with him and say, you know, brother, you're right. This is not a comfortable situation, and we struggle with other issues too. We're just here to help, and we'd like to maybe share a couple of verses with you that we hope will help. So you respond back to him in a spirit of meekness. Okay, now by going to that brother, you put yourself in a vulnerable situation. You put yourself in a situation where that brother is going to reject you and view you as the enemy. Well, so too, when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he put himself in a potential vulnerable situation to allow the Corinthians to now think of Paul as their enemy and to think that Paul's only intention in writing was just to hurt us. Look how Paul says it back. You can let go of Galatians there. Go back to chapter 7, verse 9. Go back to chapter 7, verse 9. Look how he says it here. This is amazing how he says it. He says, now rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after godly manner. Here it is now. that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Their initial response to Paul's written document could have been, and perhaps to some degree was, hey, Paul's just out to get us. Paul's just out to condemn us. He doesn't love us. He doesn't care about us. He cares about others. And you got to remember that the Corinthians had been fed all those lies about the Apostle Paul by these other teachers. Look back over to chapter 7, verse 2. Look at what he says. He says, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man." Those three issues that the Apostle Paul states right there, those three lines had already been fed to the Corinthians by those other false teachers. They were being told that Paul is out corrupting people, wronging people, defrauding people. If you will go back to chapter 4, verse 2. Go back to chapter 4, verse 2. "But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." Those lines were being fed to the Corinthians by those false teachers. They were saying, hey, Paul is using dishonest methods. He's walking in craftiness, and he's handling the word of God deceitfully. If you preach the word of God rightly divided, those same things are going to be said about you. Those same concepts, those same lines are going to be fed to saints, to other believers, about you. If you will go over to chapter 12 here, go over to chapter number 12, look over to chapter number 12, he says at verse 13, 12 and verse 13, he says, "For what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong." The fact that when Paul was at Corinth, he didn't take up any money from them. He didn't receive any money from them. He received it from other churches and so forth. Even that was used against him. Those false teachers were saying, hey, Paul doesn't really think that because he didn't take up the funds from you and so forth. So the Corinthians had already been hearing all this garbage about Paul's supposed lack of love for them, lack of care for them, the fact that he was all this garbage about him being a deceiver, a conniver, using the word of God deceitfully, handling the word of God deceitfully. Those same things are said about you, friends. If you believe this message, those same things are said about you. Well, so the Apostle Paul says in chapter 7, he says, I rejoice. Think about this, friends. Look at verse 9, 7, 9. He says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." They received the letter. They read the letter. The response of their flesh could have been, "Paul, who do you think you are? You're just a deceiver in the Word of God anyway. You're out to cause damage to us. We're not listening to you. Get out of here." But it's interesting because that wasn't their response. Certainly some of them responded that way. And certainly I don't doubt that their flesh, at least initially, you know, had to battle through those thoughts. But Paul says their response turned out to be that they sorrowed to repentance, and they realized that Paul's intention was not to damage them, not to hurt them. Friends, that is a vital key aspect to understand about the nature of godly sorrow, the nature of true repentance. It is an inner man response. It's not a response of the flesh. It is an inner man response, and it takes thought. You have to stop. You have to take control of your emotions. You have to kick those emotions out of there. And you have to think clearly. You have to say, now, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Here's what Paul wrote. Here's what the Word of God says. Paul wrote this because he loves us. He has our edification in mind. He genuinely cares about how we're doing spiritually. Therefore, when he is seeking to, when he addresses each of these spiritual problems and temptations that we're having, he's not doing it to hurt us. He really and truly is doing this to help us. That being the case, let's just calm down. Let's take a couple of deep breaths here. And let's go line by line, verse by verse, doctrine by doctrine, issue by issue, and evaluate what he says. And let the Word of God, and let's believe what he says, and let the Word of God work in us. That's that inner man thinking through the doctrine. That's that realization that you might receive damage by us in nothing. They realized that, wow, Paul didn't write this. There's no way that Paul would have taken written this so long of a doctrine and so forth, so long of an epistle, I should say, if he really was out to get us. These truths are the Word of God, and he intends to help us. And so they realized that Paul's intention was not to cause them damage or hurt or false accusation or false guilt, but rather it was genuinely designed to produce, as he says right here in this chapter, perfecting holiness. It was designed to assist them in that process of perfecting holiness. So again, I say that this is an inner man issue. When it says at verse 9 there that you might receive damage by us and nothing, that was an inner man. That was the result of the inner man thinking through the doctrine, thinking through the information, and coming to the conclusion that, wow, man, Paul means this for our good, not for our damage, okay? And then he goes on to say, verse 10 now, he says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Now, that verse is vital. And boy, you talk about some insight about human nature right there. You've got godly sorrow as compared to the sorrow of the world. You've got true repentance as compared to false repentance. You've got the result of the Word of God working in the inner man when that man responds by faith to what it says. That's the godly sorrow. On the other hand, you have the result of the Word of God coming and confronting a man, but that man responding in the flesh instead of responding in the inner man. That's the sorrow of the world. Now, we have talked before about the word repentance and repent. That just means a change of mind. It doesn't mean feel sorry for sin. A lot of times you will hear the definition of repentance as to feel sorry for sin. And you know, fundamentally, the reason you know that the word repentance does not mean feel sorry for sin is, of course, the Bible speaks about God repent. He repenteth himself and so forth. And there's several passages in the Old Testament about that. So you understand that the word repentance does not mean feel sorry for sin. It means rather a change of mind. It's a great word. But the problem is it's because people have such a wrong definition and they've got such a wrong concept of that word. That's why it's a word that's a little tricky. You've got to be careful when you use it. Whenever you use that word, you always want to define it for your audience. Okay, it's a great word to use. Paul uses it. Luke records that Paul used it over in the book of Acts and so forth. It's a great word to use, but just be sure to define it when you use it so that your audience will understand what you mean by it. It means a change of mind. Now, he says this, godly sorrow, he says, worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Look at the process there. There's a whole process there. All right, here's what happens. The Word of God comes along and brings to our attention something that's, say, in our conduct that's inappropriate. Okay, so now we're made aware of it. We go, whoa, that's what the Word of God says, but here's what I'm doing in my flesh. And again, it doesn't have to be some outward, you know, heathenistic, ungodly, you know, going and taking drugs, going to the strip joints, taking tattoos, and all. Most of the time among believers, that's usually not even the issue. The things that the Apostle Paul, in fact, if you look at Galatians over, look over in Galatians chapter 6 here, pardon me, Galatians 6, certainly there is all that outward, physical, fleshly stuff. Look at what he says at Galatians 6, 5 at 19. Galatians 6, Galatians 5, 19. That didn't make sense. That 6, 5, 19, how does that make sense? anyway, Galatians 5, 19. Galatians 5, 19, he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Now look at the next few here. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies. Usually when you look at this list, Christian people readily recognize and things like adultery, fornication, idolatry, witchcraft, murders, drunkenness. Christian people will generally recognize that those are wrong, they shouldn't be in my life, things like that, and they'll, you know, look down their nose at others that are doing those things. But it's interesting because in this same list, Paul includes things like variance, emulations, strife, envies. I heard a story a couple of weeks back, and about a family feud, a real life modern day family feud. Okay, it's not, fortunately it's not with guns and knives and everything, but the shotguns and it. But the family, these are grace people. They've been in the grace message for a number of years before I got into the grace message and everything, and just over the years they've had little feuds about this and that. And right now there's a couple of sisters that are just not even talking to each other, because supposedly the one said this and the other said that. Just, you know, and you just kind of go, brother, how utterly ridiculous that is, you know. But of course, in their own mind, it's justified. And these dear saints, they absolutely without question understand and know that things like adultery and fornication and drunkenness and murder is just unbelievably unacceptable. Oh, but here they are right in the middle of this variance and strife and envying between themselves, just carrying on, won't even talk to each other. They're both in Christ. They're both, not only are they both in the spiritual family of God, but they're both from the same family. And it's like, oh brother, come on, get over it, kind of a thing, you know. What I'm driving at is that, you know, sometimes we pick on the just particular fleshly sins, and we selectively, you know, kind of scratch these off our list here, these other ones, you know. Well, what happens is this: the Word of God comes along and it confronts us with these issues, whatever the particular sin is. And we're going to respond one of two ways to it. We're either going to some degree, somehow, some way, just at that moment, reject it. So for the easiest way to that, by the way, is just go read another verse, you know what I'm saying? Quickly change the subject, you know what I'm saying? That's usually the easiest way to get rid of it and just postpone it and not deal with it now and so forth. So that, but that's not a good way to deal with it. That's obviously a negative response to it. Or the other way to respond to it is say, you know what, that's what the Word of God says. That shouldn't be in my life, and it's not going to condemn me to hell because I belong to Christ. I can never lose my salvation, but it isn't consistent with who I am in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that shouldn't be here. So God, by faith, I want to rest in your word, my identity in Christ. I'm dead to sin. I'm alive unto God. And I want to make that choice now, this moment, to get that out of my life. Now, I don't know how tomorrow's going to be, or the next day, or the next day, but for this day, I'm going to walk by faith and make this choice. And then tomorrow, when we face tomorrow, we'll go through and make that same choice again. And so pretty soon you string a couple of days together, which in turn winds up being a week, and then you string a couple of weeks together, which in turn winds up being a couple of months, and so forth. Pretty soon, you've gained some victory over that over a long period of time. And it all started with the thinking process, a process of repentance, that is, changing our mind about what the verse said about that particular issue. And the Apostle Paul says right here, for godly sorrow worketh repentance. It produced that change of mind to salvation from that sin. Salvation from false guilt. We're going to talk about false guilt next time. It's the same concept here as the sorrow of the world. We're going to have to do that next time because we're just about out of time here. But here he says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. If one of the ways that you and I can know where we are in our godly sorrow about something that's inappropriate in the life of a believer is that verse right there. We have a change of mind to salvation. Salvation not only from that sin, but salvation from that false guilt. Salvation from that despair. Salvation from, oh, woe is me, I sinned again. When you hear a brother or sister in Christ thinking things or saying things like, or when you in your own mind think like, oh, woe is me, I sinned again, oh, God is so disappointed, that's the sorrow of the world. That's false guilt. So just abandon that nonsense, okay? Don't do that. That's just the flesh. That's just the flesh trying to become religious, thinking that that's how you do this stuff. And it isn't at all. Instead, he says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. There's a real power when we let the Word of God come into our inner man, and then as we allow the light and ability of that Word of God to shine on whatever that particular issue is that we might be struggling with. Again, maybe it's strife, maybe it's envy, maybe it's jealousy, whatever it might be. And we say, you know, that ought not be there. That's inappropriate for who I am in Christ. It's not only is it unnecessary spiritually, it's completely unhealthy. Physically, it's unhealthy because you're always stressed out about it. So let's just let it go. Let's just let it go. And when you let it go, it's amazing that the power that it had over you, it ceases to exist. It doesn't control you anymore. And all those emotions associated with it, they don't control you anymore. That's what Paul means by godly sorrow. That's true repentance as compared to the sorrow of the world that just produces death. Now, you know what? We're nowhere near done with this. We are out of time, however. So what we're going to do is we're going to pick up here next time. I would ask you to read through this section here again, think about it, and see how it applies to particular situations, even for you this week, and see how godly sorrow is so wonderfully liberating. It sets you free. It's to salvation, it says here, as compared to and in contrast, if you spend a little bit of time in the sorrow of the world, that just produces death, just utter bondage again, just self-pity, self-flesh, self, stinking old writing self again, you know, let's get that out of the way. So, all right, anyway, let's see if we have any questions or comments at this time. We'll go ahead, if you have a question or comment, just raise your hand there, we'll give you the microphone. We are planning on having our next live session as well, 7:30 tonight, so we hope that you'll be able to join us for that as well. We have been looking in the evening sessions, we've been looking at Salvation in Israel's program, and it's not going to be a long, drawn-out session or series, but it is something I hope that will be helpful for us, understanding salvation and the use of the word saved and salvation in Israel in the prophetic program, as compared to the use of the word saved in our in this mystery dispensation. Anybody have any questions or comments? All right, well, I don't see any hands up. Once again, we want to thank you for being with us, and let me just again say to Irv, we hope you'll be doing better here. We think of you guys often up there. Dan's up there right now. So Irv and Janet, make sure and put Dan to a lot of work. He's really good at cleaning, sweeping, scrubbing, dusting, mopping, vacuuming. So make sure he earns his keep up there, okay, brother? And those of you who know Irv, even those of you who don't know Irv, maybe just shoot him a quick email or quick response. You'll keep him in your prayers and hope that he will be getting better real soon. So, Okay, folks, once again, thanks for being with us. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you tonight. Have a great day. Bye now.